Hello, and welcome to Faith Comes by Hearing, a daily dose of encouragement brought to you by Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary, located in Ankeny, Iowa. Faith Comes by Hearing is a program specifically designed to encourage you in your Christian walk. We have taken the best of our college chapel messages, testimonies, theological discussions, and guest interviews and produced this short program for you. Whether you are listening while driving in your vehicle, online, through your computer, or over the air on the radio, we want to be a blessing to you today. So please turn the volume up, tune the distractions out, and enjoy this episode of Faith Comes by Hearing.
Open your Bibles tonight, if you will, to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 28 and following. The fullness of time had come. Jesus no longer was veiling his messianic purposes. He, in full public scrutiny, would enter Jerusalem and offer himself to the nation of Israel as king, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Jesus now, in this last week, is about to declare himself the anointed one. He's about to present himself as the Messiah, the Son of David, for all to see and understand. This is a symbolic event in which, in the city of Zion, the Lord Jesus will begin his last week of earthly ministry. The week will begin with a triumph as he enters into the city to the acclaim of multitudes, a triumph so complete that his enemies will shake their heads in despair. The whole world has gone after him. His triumph will culminate in a disaster so final in its appearance that his disciples and supporters will flee in fear and horror at his crucifixion. And yet, this blackness of horror is banished forever in the blinding light of the resurrection of Jesus from the tomb. And all of this in 1 week's time. Arguably the most important week in human history. And knowing all this beforehand, Jesus casts the pebble that begins this prophetic, this historical, this theological landslide by sending two disciples on a strange errand. Jesus needs a donkey. Let's read the text, Luke 19, verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he had come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go you into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereupon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why did you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosening the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose you the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell thee, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. What an awesome thought that you need us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I'd like to talk about some principles found in this passage of Scripture. principles that weigh on our understanding of gospel ministry. In this story, and it's a common story, all of you have known this story since you were a little child. I remember in the beginner class in Anniston, Alabama, I remember seeing on the wall this picture of Jesus coming in, riding a donkey into Jerusalem. I mean, it's a story as famous as any in the gospel accounts. But there's a principle here I want you to catch. And the principle sometimes we overlook because of the story. It is the principle of omniscient ownership. He knows everything. And everything he knows is his. I mean, this is our Lord Jesus. Jesus didn't say to disciples, look around and see if you can find a donkey or something. Tell them that we're just going to borrow it and we'll bring it back when we're done. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you're going to go to such and such a place. There's a donkey tied there. Untie and bring him. If they say anything, tell them, I need it. He knew where it was. He knew exactly where to go. And he sent them afterward. And of course, it was right where he told them. I remember I was in the States one time on furlough and I needed some documents. And so I called my colleague back in Brazil. And I said to him, Jeff, third drawer down in the file on the right, open it, and about halfway back, you're going to find such and such a file. That's the document I need. And so Jeff goes to my office, file cabinet on the right, third drawer down, opens it up, halfway back, not there. I'm not omniscient. I get lost in my own office sometimes. I one time lost a sermon on my desk for 2 hours. You haven't seen my desk, you'd understand. But I am not omniscient. The Lord Jesus, from a distance, knew exactly where the donkey was and how to find it. He didn't say, go look for it. He said, tell them the Lord needs it. And you know what happened? They let it go. Now, let's think about that for a minute. You have a car in the parking lot? You go out there tonight, and there's a guy with a little rod, and he's at the window doing this. And you're like, what are you doing? The Lord has need of it. Hold that thought. 911. I mean, were they crazy? These people, these strangers, were untying their animal. They had a serious financial investment in this here. And yet they took it. They took it because the Lord needed it. Now ask you the question I ask myself at this point. What do I own? What belongs to me? Well, I can start making a list of the things that belong to me. And anytime we give up some part of that, we call it sacrifice. You know, this is mine. I got some money in my pocket, so I put some in the offering. That's a sacrifice, depending on how much I give. And I am so wonderful, such a wonderful Christian, because I give something I own for God to use. David Livingstone lay on his bed dying, and he, as consumed by disease, said, I never sacrificed anything. Never sacrificed anything because it all belonged to the Lord. He could say that. He had made Jesus master and Lord. Interesting thing about this story, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do normally read I have a Greek side by side, and I read my devotions in the morning both together so I can kind of keep up on it. And as I was studying on this, very interesting here, the owners the owners come out and they say, what are you doing? Verse 33, the owner said, why loose you the colt? The word owner there is the word kurioi. That's the same word that's used in verse 34. It's in the plural. This is the singular. The Lord has need of him. The owners came out and said, what are you doing? And the owner, they said, the owner needs it. The owner of the donkey is going to use it. And they let him go. Now, our concept of Jesus is Lord is so weak in comparison to what the scripture is teaching us here. Jesus is master and he is Lord. I think my attitude is often more like Peter in Acts chapter 10, where the Lord says, "Peter, kill, eat." And he says, "Not so, Lord." Not a very good conjunction of words. The early missionaries in the modern missionary movement had a principle they called complete separation to God. And what they meant was everything belongs to God and we're just his servants. Listen, this first principle of omniscient ownership, we have to comprehend, and we see it right here in this passage. The Lord Jesus was just acting based on his ownership and his intimate knowledge of everything about what he owned. There's another principle here, and I call it the principle of cooperation with omnipotence. And it's found in this statement where they say to the people, the Lord has need of him. Now, let me ask a deep theological question, okay? We can get this all explained and cleared up tonight. What does God need? I mean, really. What does he need? I mean, the Lord this week is in heaven saying, "Oh, I hope Brother Graham can get some recruits at Faith. Because if we don't get them at Faith, we're going to have to go to Bob Jones." I mean, is that what God's doing tonight? What does God need? I mean, does God need you? Now, here's what I'm seeing here. This is what I'm trying to get across. There is somehow in the Word of God an understanding that the all-sufficient, all-powerful God of the universe who is going to fulfill his will if rocks have to talk. Listen, folks, that's a gripping statement. They're not going to stop singing because if they do, the rocks will cry out. I'd kind of like to have heard that. God's purposes are going to be performed. And yet he says, the Lord needs the donkey. God will move heaven and earth to fulfill his will. And yet, whether he uses rocks or you, God somehow delights in letting us help. He lets us be useful. You remember Romans chapter 10. How should they believe if they don't hear? How should they hear if someone doesn't preach? How should they preach unless someone is sent? At every stage of this passage where we find God's purposes being defined, God then says to us, they won't hear. They won't hear if someone doesn't preach. What does God need? Somehow, God needs you and me. Now, you can get that explained later on. I don't have all the answers. I made a trip here, and my wife didn't come with me, and so I had no help packing my suitcase. I mean, she's just rude like that to make me go by myself and pack my own suitcase. You'll all feel sorry for me, I know. But I had to stop and had to think, because I've occasionally gotten on trips without everything I needed. So I'm going through the list. Okay, I need a jacket. I need shirts. And let's see, socks. Okay, how many socks? Okay, it's Saturday night I get there. So Saturday, I got to change clothes. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, flat on Friday, 7 days. Okay, 2 socks. That's about enough. Now, do you say, Brother Graham, you need any socks? Listen, we have a box up on the shelf, and I'm pretty sure about this. It's in the closet. It's on the right side on the top shelf. I'm pretty sure about that. The box says socks and underwear. You know, we store stuff up so, you know, we have them when we need it. And I can get that box down, and inside are more socks. So, Brother Graham, do you need socks? No, I got plenty of socks. My wife's taking care of me that way. But I do need socks here. I actually brought 7 pairs and some white ones too for walking. But I need them here. They're my socks. I don't need any more, but I do need them here. That's what God needs. He needs you tied to a tree somewhere so he can use you. God inspired the prophet Isaiah 500 years before that day. The day prophesied so that on the declared day, the Messiah would ride into Zion, mounted on an unbroken colt, and all of Jerusalem was going to be prepared to shout, Hosanna! God had orchestrated for centuries, well, you could say since the creation of the world, God had orchestrated the birth and raising of donkeys so that on that day, at that time, at that place, that donkey could be tied to that tree. That's our God. That's why Jesus knew where it was. He couldn't see it physically. He knew it was there because he planned it already. But the people let it go. The Lord has need of it. And then the people said, take it. And the people shouted, Hosanna. And for such a time as this, you may have been brought to the kingdom. But you must step through the door. But you must take your life in your hands before the king. And you must take the risk to do the will of God. And God will use you because he needs you for that moment. And you may decide to go to the downtown youth center on Saturdays and play basketball and disciple kids at risk. And you may teach a class, or you may take a mission trip, or you may become a missionary or pastor or work in some area which is never noticed and never recognized. You may raise your children for God at home. You may work in a factory and be a witness and discipler in your neighborhood. Where are you tied? God wants you to serve him. Dear God, tie me to your tree. You think you're here by accident? I mean, really? There is not an atom in your body that's alive. Did you know that? You are made up, I don't know, maybe trillions of atoms. Not one of them is alive. If we took you apart, atom by atom, we would have a pile of nothing living. It's all dead. And one day you're going to die, and all those atoms are going to go back to doing what they did before, which was nothing. And yet God, in his infinite plan and destiny for this world, has used those atoms again and again and putting them together and made you. And that part of you that isn't Adam's is going to live forever somewhere to the glory of God. And one day before him, you will cast your crowns down that you receive from serving him, and you will glorify him, and you will be so glad. There's another principle here I'd like you to see. I call it the principle of ultimate usefulness. Now think about it for a minute. Why did Jesus have to send them away to some village to get that donkey? I mean, couldn't Jesus have just had the donkey tied by the road? And also, I think about this story. I mean, let's face it. How many donkeys do you think were between Jerusalem, Jericho and Jerusalem? I suspect donkeys in that part of the world are about as common as rocks. In Israel today, you know, if you go to Israel, be sure to bring some rocks home. They'll be glad to give them to you. Rocks everywhere. I suspect there were lots of donkeys in different places. But listen, Jesus didn't pick up a donkey along the road. He was teaching his disciples something. I don't know if the rest of the crowd even recognized what was going on. He didn't want it to look like they were just going along like, oh, hey, there's a donkey. How lucky. Let's take that one. He sent them because he wanted to go to that place and find that specific house and follow the orders and untie the donkey and see those people letting the donkey go. He had a lesson to teach. He had a specific donkey in mind. Matthew chapter 21 says, the people cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, I'm thinking about this story, and you read Zechariah 9, and it's really the thing that's, the disciples did not recognize this at the moment. If you read the other parallel passages, the disciples did not figure out until later what had happened. They were just present. And it was only later they began to see and connect it with that prophecy from before. Now, really, the only element in it that is a little bit different and would set it apart is the fact that the Messiah, the Son of David, comes in seating on a colt, an unbroken animal, and the city cried out, "Hosannas." I mean, that's the only part that you can recognize in the prophecy that happened that day. So it was a unique event, but there was nothing about the donkey that made it special, right? I mean, what were the qualifications of that donkey? Four legs, tail, head, very useful. The Bible tells us that the donkey wasn't even broken. When I was about 12, 10 maybe, my uncle bought a pony. He thought it would be a great treat for the nephews. And so all of us were out there, and Bo, the pony, who was semi-broken, was giving rides to everybody. He was giving rides to everybody until he got to me. I was at the end of the line. And when I got on Bo decided he'd had enough. And Bo decided he was going to the barn. And he didn't care who was on his back, and I went part of the way with him. We went running down the road, and me hanging on for all of my everything my life was worth, we went down into the creek bed. Bo went up the other side of the creek bed, and I lay in the creek thinking, "Don't step on me!" I have never willingly gotten on a horse again in my life. Full disclosure, I didn't like it at all. The Lord Jesus got on a donkey that had never been ridden. This might not have been the triumphal entry. It could have been the ridiculous entry, except that the sovereign Lord dominated the donkey, who was totally unqualified. He was a colt. You don't ride colts. You ride mature animals. Jesus, the only thing about that colt was its availability. It was where Jesus ordained that it be. And Jesus took that colt from where he wanted it. He got on it when he needed to it, and he used it as he liked. And you know what? You are at least as qualified as the donkey. We are worthless. We are weak. We are so timid. We are so unstable. We're so unfaithful. You think of all of our weaknesses as we stand before an almighty God and we say, "Lord, why would you use me?" And God says, "Because I put you right here to be used." The Lord needs you.
Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." We hope you enjoy today's broadcast of Faith Comes by Hearing. Let me take a brief moment to tell you about our college. Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary has been training men and women to take the word to the world for almost 100 years. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you, I'd like to ask you to visit our website and learn more about Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary. Our website is simply faith.edu, and there you can learn about our college and seminary, schedule a campus visit, or send us a note and let us know how this broadcast impacted you. We'd love to hear from you today. Finally, please pray for us. We are facing unprecedented times, and we need God's grace to meet those challenges. Thank you for tuning in. Please plan to join us next time for Faith Comes by Hearing.